Good morning, everyone. I guess I'm on. Well, greetings from Corpus Christi and from the church there. I spent the last week and a half in Lebanon visiting a missionary there, and I just couldn't come to this side of the world and not stop by for a quick visit with Kevin, and Lord worked it out where I got to meet many of y'all already and hopefully meet more afterwards and open God's word to you today. 2 Timothy 3:16, you don't need to open there. That's not going to be our text. A very familiar passage. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I would like to just pray and ask that the Lord would do that now. My message this morning is really for believers. It's not going to be an evangelistic message. But one thing that I have learned over the years is God can take His word and do amazing things with it. We serve a good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you this morning. Father, pray that you would have your way here this morning. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Father, to just clearly present your word, your scripture. Lord, that you would use it. It says in Hebrews, it is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you would give grace today. Father, that you would help me, Lord, preach something that would edify the church here, that would instruct them, encourage them. Lord, rebuke if necessary. Father, teach, Lord, for the good of the people, for the good of your people, for your sheep, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just be gracious, Lord. Give help to me, Lord. Give help to those that hear. Lord, we know only you can open the ear. Only you can bring understanding, Father. And I pray that you would do so. Send your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Before I read, I have a question for you. And you can answer back. This is an interactive time here. When you think of a radical Christian, a radical believer, who do you think of? Who comes to mind? What are the names of some men or some women?
Peter.
Women. Peter.
David
who?
David Brainerd.
David Brainerd. Yes. Who else? There's so many to choose from. I know it's...
Ravenhill.
Fiery preacher. Luther, here I can stand, I can do no else. There's a lot of people to choose from. Paul, I guess, would be at the top. Who's that? George Whitfield, yes. Spurgeon. There's McShane. So many people, Hudson Taylor. There's so many people that we can think of, so many people that would come to mind. And those are certainly good men that gave their lives to the service of God, the service of the church, to reach a lost world. There were different people named, some preachers, some evangelists, some missionaries, many, many people that we could think of. What I want to talk to you this morning is actually about being a radical Christian yourself. And you may be surprised, may not, at what we look at. But let's read. I want to read a somewhat lengthy passage of Scripture here, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and read read down at least through half of the chapter. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and iniquity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I just read to you one passage out of many of what it means to be a radical Christian. And I want to go through and just look at some of these things. In verse 1, chapter 1, and this is where everything stems from. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was preparing for this, I was thinking about, you see, y'all have some small children here, and if you ever watch a child when he's following his father and trying to imitate what his father does, and you have the father walking along and then the little child jumping, trying to put his feet where his father's feet fell, trying to walk in his footsteps. They're walking maybe out here in a park or something, and the father stops and he just reaches up and plucks a leaf off of a tree, and you see the child jumping, trying to reach, but he can't do it. But his father will stop and pick him up and hold him up so he can do what he does too. That's such a picture of what God does for us. We strive to be imitators of God, but we're not able. But he loves us, and he helps us, and he lifts us up and gives us strength and ability to do what we cannot do, and the things that we're going to read about we cannot do. They're very simple things. They're very clear things. They're easy to read. They're easy to understand. But I challenge you to try and live them out consistently day to day. We need our Father to pick us up and help us to do these things. Even where it starts, walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ, who lived his life always doing the will of his Father. He always did the will of his Father. He lived his life without sin. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You go to Leviticus and you read about the offerings for sin, for atonement, and it must be a clean animal, an animal without defect, and that is what Christ is. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and he gave himself. He was the high priest that presented the sacrifice. He was also the sacrifice presented. He was also the altar upon which the sacrifice was presented. Everything in the Old Testament is Christ and about him. This is important. He gave himself up for us, and he was acceptable. He was an acceptable offering and sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. We are to be imitators of Him. We are to try and follow after Him in love. Love for one another, especially, it says, they will know you are Christians by your love one for another. It's very important. If you've been around churches, you know, my brother was sharing his testimony, talk about being in churches. That's one of the striking things I see in my church back home, in my time in meeting Kevin and his family and a couple others from your church here. Different churches scattered around. There is good teaching. There is solid teaching, teaching from the Scripture, teaching the truth, uncompromising. But the most striking thing, and we were just talking about it the other day, is love. Hospitality for the saints, loving one another, entering into each other's lives. It's so important. But this is where I really want to kind of start digging in, is verse 3. Says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Says, immorality is not even to be named among us. Immorality, some synonyms from it, and I looked these words up in Strong's and drew from it different synonyms to try and help understand what he's talking about more. It's fornication, harlotry, and adultery. Like my country in America, I know I've seen from news and various things, y'all's country here is also just rampant with immorality. Our countries, I can say, are obsessed with it, obsessed with sexuality, obsessed with impurity. The music that is put out today, X-rated music, not R-rated music, but such explicit language as you can hear. I know I can hear it in the neighborhood sometime, hear it at red lights in the streets, the things that are played, the things that young people and old people alike listen to. It's filth. It's not to be named among you, those of you who name the name of Christ. It shouldn't happen with you. People should not be able to hear that coming from your radios, from your stereos, from your TVs, your houses. It's amazing. And when I was preparing this and just thinking about how it's just how rampant it is, anything and everything that can be bought or sold is marketed with sex. I mean, think about it. Things that you see on billboards, things that you may see on commercials and television. A chainsaw. They'll have a woman in a bikini posed with the chainsaw. No matter what you can think of, cars, houses, groceries, it doesn't matter. You see the immorality of this world. You see the corruptness of it. Sexual perversion is everywhere, and sexual perversion is any form of sex outside of a man and his wife. Everything, every sexual thing apart from that is sexual perversion. God intended for sex. It was a good thing. It is a gift of God. It is a precious thing. But it's for a man and his wife and their only, and not until that happens. And just the rampant immorality in the world today. It's not even to be named among you, a name among us as believers, as followers of Christ. It says, or in any impurity must not even be named among you. Uncleanness, whether it's physical or moral, no uncleanness is to be named among us. Or, it says, or greed. When I first read this, it kind of struck me, why is he mixed, greed, mixing it in with these sexual sins, but that is the problem, is the greed of man. Covetousness, greed is covetousness, a greedy desire to have more and more and more, not being satisfied with God, what God has given us. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And now the famous verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the all things that Paul is writing that he can do is to be content no matter what state he's in. That's the problem with greed. It's discontentment. It's not being satisfied with what the Lord has for you. Are you in need? Be content. Your Father knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. In James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You're greedy and you don't have what you want. So you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? It's a very fitting thing to be mentioned here in Ephesians. Immorality, impurity, and greed must not even be named among us. It's not to be named among us. We're not to give any occasion for this to be charged against us. Our neighbors should not be able to bring an accusation against us. If they hear our music playing, it should be something that edifies the Lord, not that brings reproach upon his name. Impurity. They shouldn't be able to find any impure thing among us as followers of Christ. Is greed. Our conversations. Do you ever catch yourself grumbling about what you have? Oh, if I only had this. Oh, my car, it's falling apart. If I only had a better car, or if I only had a better home, I could do this. We look at the, a lot of times we'll look at the children of Israel. We'll read about their exodus from Egypt and how they just, God brought them out of Egypt. He did many mighty deeds for them, parting the sea, feeding them with manna, giving them water from a rock. We'll read all these things, how he came down on the mountain with fire. And then they just immediately turn and start grumbling and complaining and wishing they had what they had back in Egypt. We'll read that sometimes and go, how could they do that? I mean, they saw all these things happen right before them. The sea opens up in parts and they walk through. You know, they see all these things and then they turn around and start grumbling and complaining. How could they do that? Well, the same way that we do it. God saved us. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us out of Egypt. He feeds us with Christ, with his word, manna from heaven, water from a rock, life from death. We've experienced that firsthand, the power of God, things which the prophets desired to look into. And we grumble and complain because I can't afford clothes like someone else, or I can't do this. It's not right. It shouldn't be named among us. Greed should not be named among us. It shouldn't be named among us here in the assembly. It shouldn't be named among us in our home. And that's the tough place. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you know that's the hard place. In the workplace, in schools, we're not to join in with them. It says it's not to be named among you as is proper among the saints. What does saints mean? Holy ones. Does it seem strange to call your brother holy It kind of does sometimes, you know, or to call yourself holy. I mean, that's harder. We know our thoughts. We know what happens when we're alone sometimes. Times we do give in and we fall into temptation or sin. But we are holy, and these things are not fitting among the saints. They're not fitting among the holy ones. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We're to come out from among them. We're not to be joined together with them. We're not to join in the things that the world does. When the people at work or the people at school, when they talk in immoral ways, in impure ways, when they murmur and complain about work, about how things are going at work, because they're greedy and they want more, they want to advance, they want more, we're not to join in with that. Remember what I'm talking about this morning. Radical Christianity. Obeying God's word in the simple, everyday things in life. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we could find room for improvement. I know I can. I certainly can. But we're to be imitators of God. These things aren't proper for us. Shouldn't be named among us. Verse 4, back in Ephesians 5, says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting." No filthiness. Nothing, no shamefulness, obscenity, something that is base or dishonoring. That's what this word means here, filthiness. Something shameful. Shameful speech that would embarrass you. If you were talking with some friends or something, then turn around and Kevin's standing right there. "Oh, the preacher heard me say that." That's filthiness. It's a shameful thing. Children, when they have conversations you wouldn't want your parents to listen to, that would fall under this category of filthiness. Something shameful and dishonoring, something base. Something that we often forget God always hears. He's always there, always listening. And we need to remember that most of all, we're not to bring shame on His name. We're not to shame Him. And this is where it really hits home for me and where it really gets personal. I'm reading the New American Standard. It says silly talk or coarse jesting. Silly talk is foolish talking. Dictionary says, the Strong's, I believe it was, says buffoonery. I don't know if they have that word here. It's you could use it for the antics of a clown, how a clown may act. Buffoonery, silly, just complete silliness. The best way I can come to really try and accurately describe it is stupid, silly, senseless, meaningless, idle chit-chat. Idle words, vain words. Not necessarily talking about something immoral or impure. Not necessarily grumbling. Just silliness. Thing just devoid of any meaning. Something that doesn't necessarily tear someone else down, but it doesn't build someone up either. It's just, if you didn't, the kind of words that if you said it, if you didn't say it, it really wouldn't matter. It doesn't change anything. It's not helpful. Silliness, idle words. Matthew tells us that we'll give an account for idle everything that we say. It doesn't seem like that important of a thing. But remember, our standard. Remember where we started. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved. Can you imagine Christ, Jesus, sitting around engaging in idle chit-chat that wasn't profitable to the hearer? I can't. Because he always did his Father's will. He always did what he saw his Father doing. It says, coarse jesting. This is a smart, ready, and witty reply. Something that's mean and vulgar. I'm sure we can all think of someone who always has a fast, stinging reply. You know, someone says something, boom, they're right there. They can come back with a quick answer, and it's always something that cuts. It's always something that stings. It's always something that's derogatory, something that tears someone else down. That should not be our pattern of life. This is something the Lord has dealt with me on over the years, the silly talk and coarse jesting. By nature, I tend to be very sarcastic. And I'm not saying that there is no place for that. You can't read the prophets and not find a place for it. But what they said wasn't silly and it wasn't coarse jesting. Think of Elijah on the mountain and the thing that he told the prophets of Baal. He was proving the power of his God. He was trying to show them, your God is powerless. He has no power. But unfortunately, I tend to engage in this in ways that I shouldn't, in ways that dishonors Christ, not that lifts them up, in ways that may tear down someone else and not edify them, not build them up, not encourage them on. Down in the same chapter, verse 15, 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And I like the King James there, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In our conversations, in our resting, in our time out with friends, our times at the park or out or whatever, even then it is a time for us to be redeeming and doing everything for the glory of God. Says there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Which are not fitting, things that are not fitting. And I'm not going to take the time. I have several verses listed here. We're not going to turn to them, though. Titus 2:6, I'm going to give you some things that are fitting. Titus 2:6, something fitting for young men is to be sober-minded. Colossians 4:6, what is fitting for all of us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Colossians 3:16, we're to teach and admonish one another, goes on to say, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we'll read it, we're right here, and this is a very, very important one. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. That is fitting for the saints, to speak the truth in love. Not just to speak the truth. You can do damage and harm with the truth if it's not mixed with love. We talked about street preachers. There's so many of them that you see that they may be saying things that are true, but it's far from loving. Far from loving. They're out using the word of God, even saying things that are truthful, but they're bringing reproach upon the name of Christ, and they're doing injury to the church because they're not out there in love. They're out there in pride. They want to show how much they know. They want to put others down and exalt themselves and lift themselves up. That's not right. When you as a church, if you come together, a lot of times people in church, they'll, especially the young guys, it's most common amongst the young guys, you'll get together and you'll start digging into the word and you'll start, you know, trying to understand a passage of scripture or, you know, kind of go back and forth on it. And it's very important. Speak the truth in love. Don't try and prove yourself right. Don't try and prove the other person wrong. But what does God's word say about it? Humble yourself. If you find the conversation going in a heated way, then just stop. I mean, it really is that simple. Except when you're there and you're feeling the pride and you want to be right, you want to show this other person, but they're not understanding. It's not fitting. What is proper and fitting for us is to speak the truth in love. In chapter 4 here in Ephesians, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. That is what is proper and fitting for the saints. Not immorality, not impurity, not greed, not filthiness, not silly talk, not coarse jesting, not tearing others down, not speaking in pride, speaking out of love for the edification of the hearer, for the edification of each other. And it finishes up with, but rather giving of thanks. There is nothing more fitting for a child of God than to have a thankful heart. I like the way y'all have testimony times here. You get to hear how others came to know the Lord. It's good for us to stop and remember sometimes what the Lord saved us from, what He brought us out of, what He delivered us from. How can you not be thankful? Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What was the difference in them? God. That was the only difference, was the purpose of God. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? The salvation that we possess, if we're believers, is a gift from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. How can we not be thankful? With food and clothing, be content. Think about that for a minute. Let some of those promises of what God promises to us sink in. Get a hold of them. Can you say you would be content with only food and clothing? I would like to think I could say that. I would only know if I was faced with that situation. A lot of times we have to be faced with something to have the grace of God. He gives us the grace that we need at the time that we need. The giving of thanks. This should mark the life, the characteristic of a believer. If you can live a life that is marked by giving of thanks, you're living the life of a radical Christian. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It says, this you know with certainty, and I wrote down a few other translations here. Holman Christian Standard says, for know and recognize this. The ESV says, for you may be sure of this. The ASV says, for this you know for surety. The King James says, for this ye know. The NIV, for of this you can be sure. The Amplified, for be sure of this. And yet, how many times do you hear someone say, or maybe that we even say, of a person who their life is defined by immorality and impurity, by filthiness, by silly talk, coarse jesting, by greediness? Well, we can't really say they're not really a Christian. But this says, God's word says, this you know with certainty. If someone's life is defined by these things, if this is who they are, when you think of them, and this fits them, this description defines who they are, you know with certainty they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. Oh, but that's judgmental. Yes, God is judge, and this is his words. He has the right to judge. He is the judge. All judgment has been given over to the Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. You see, when we say these things, this isn't me saying it. This isn't my opinion. There's a lot of times I have to say things from Scripture that, quite honestly, I don't really like. It's hard. I remember when the Lord first opened my eyes to his sovereignty and salvation, and just was alone reading my Bible, reading Romans 9, and I'd read it 100 times before, but this time I suddenly saw it for what it said, and I didn't like it. And so I read it again and again, and I went back and kept reading, trying to explain it away. No, this isn't what it says. And after about an hour or so, I literally said, God, I don't like this, but I have to believe it because your word says it. This you know for certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We know it for certainty. We could go to many other verses to show this in 1 John and other places, but I think let's keep moving. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. Many people don't like what I just said, that you can know for certainty. Now, not when you see someone commit a sin, not when someone stumbles and falls into sin. People always say, well, David, he lived in sin for probably close to a year. But as soon as Nathan the prophet came and said, you are the man, he repented. In in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have the man living in sexual immorality, living a life described of what we have right here. Paul said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord, if he's really a believer. In 2 Corinthians, you have him writing, receive one again. He fell into sin. He fell into these very things here, into immorality and impurity, lusting after his father's wife. But he repented. Discipline was brought upon him, and he repented. He didn't continue on with it. I don't need to talk about the doctrine of the carnal Christian in the way that is portrayed among easy believism, and say that you can say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and then continue living in sin, but you're okay, you're saved. No, you know for certain that you're not. So don't be deceived by empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedient. The sons of disobedient, the sons of unbelief. And it cometh, present tense. It is coming, it has come, it is coming, and it will always come upon the sons of disobedience. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed in a way that it's fearful, because God gives men the things that they want, and that is a demonstration of his wrath, to allow them to continue on to the sin, to not kill them. How is that a wrath? Well, he allows them to go on. Just like Pharaoh, when God told Moses, go do these signs to Pharaoh, but he's not going to listen to you. I'm going to harden his heart. And the plagues just got worse and worse and worse. On the same way, God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. He turns them over to the desires of their heart. Their heart is hardened, and rather than taking them out of this world, he allows them to go on into more sin and more sin, and they heap more and more sins upon them for the day of judgment, when ultimately the wrath of God is poured out upon them for an eternity. This is the outcome of those whose lives are defined by the things that we've looked at. Don't play around with sin. Be careful how you walk. Don't be foolish. Don't enter into these things. Don't think, silly talk. Is it all that bad, really? Is it all that bad? It's a sin Jesus had to die for, you tell me. Be careful how you interact with unbelievers. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. Don't enter into things with them. Be careful. Redeem the times. Remember James 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. When you're at work, and those kind of things come up, people start talking in foolish ways, sexual ways, deviant ways. Leave. If God gives you boldness to speak up, then speak up. If not, don't partake in it. Don't stand there and act like it's okay. Get away from it. If it's a temptation to you, if you're weak in an area, flee. Flee it. Run away. Cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. Don't mess around with it. Don't mess around with those that do. We're to be in the world, yes, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be salt and light in the world, not darkness. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were formerly darkness. We were formerly blinded to spiritual matters. We were ignorant of the things of God and without knowledge. In this same book, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, therefore, remember that you formerly, the Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were formerly darkness. We were formerly cut off from the things of God. But no longer. Not if you're a child of God. Not if you're a believer. Paul there is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's going back explaining things under the law, and we know when we go to the Old Testament, it's types and shadows. The Jews, Israel, was a type of the church. The Gentiles, a type of the world, of the lost. We were once in darkness. We were once ignorant to the things of God. But then God took our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, and now we know the things of God, and now we're able to understand it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they were foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, but they were spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Before we were dead. We were dead spiritually. We were an enemy of God. We were not at peace with God. But we were born again by the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It says we have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing statement. I don't know how long it would take, more than a lifetime, to be able to understand that. How can I have the mind of Christ? But yet I do. He's put His Spirit within me. And I'm able to know the things of God now. I was formerly darkness, formerly ignorant to the things of God. But now, it says, now you are light. Now we are spiritually discerning. Now we know what good is and what evil is. We know the salvation that we have. We know the incredible truth that before we came to Christ, every single thing we did was sin. It says in the prophets that our righteousness was as filthy rags. Our heart was deceitful and wicked above all else. Who could know it? But now we are light in the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. There's a hymn that says, "It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." To say that we are light is an amazing statement. That we have the mind of Christ. To say the Spirit of God lives in me. We serve a great God. We were once immoral, impure, covetous and idolaters, but no more. Now we are in fact are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Now we're to walk in the Spirit. And not only are we to do it, but He makes us able to do it. He reaches down and He picks us up and lifts us up to do the thing we can't do. Remember, we're to imitate God, to walk and live as Jesus lived. That, my friends, is a radical Christian. Verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If you take out verse 9, and I'm really not going to say a whole lot about verse 9. It's somewhat of a parenthetical verse. Read verse 8 and 10 together without it. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." I don't really like the way that this translation says that. It's like, try to do, go do your best. That's not it. That's not what it means. To try to learn is test, to prove, to recognize, to discern. I like the way, a lot of people don't like the Amplified Bible. I actually find it helpful as I've used it sometimes in studying and comparing the Greek to the English and the different translations. I find it to actually be very good and helpful. This is what it says in the Amplified. It says, "And try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. Let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him." This idea of trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord is proving what is pleasing to the Lord. As we live our lives, as we're obedient to God, to His Word, to walk as children of light, we test and we prove God's Word. We experience that it is true. I am born again. I am a child of God. He does make me able to do the things I cannot do on my own. He does give me peace in the midst of trouble. He does give me joy in the midst of sorrows. Things the world knows nothing about. Remember, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's not able to. But as children of God, we are able to, and we test His Word. We prove His Word. Verse 11 says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Our speech and our manner of life should be such that it exposes the darkness to the world around us." The expose it, I really don't, it doesn't mean run around and tell everyone else how they have it wrong. That's not what it means. There is a way that we are not to judge people. A lot of times we like to go to the verse in Matthew, "Judge not lest ye be judged," and we like to show people how, well, this doesn't mean don't judge, it's teaching us how to judge rightly. If you have a beam in your eye, first take it out. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. But this exposing, I believe, is, well, let me give you an example. In the workplace, maybe at school if you're a student, do people ever apologize to you when they use bad language around you? Something happens and they'll, you know, maybe just let out a string of cuss words or something, and they'll see you and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry. You're exposing them. That's what this is talking about. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. If you participated in them, you would not be exposing them and they wouldn't be saying sorry. If you're joining in with them, they have no need to apologize to you. You're just like they are. Does anyone ever get upset at you because you're not like them? Maybe they come up and they want to tell you a dirty joke, and you start and you see where it's going, and you say, no, I don't want to hear that. And they get angry with you. You're exposing them. You're exposing their sin. You're making them feel uncomfortable. Their conscience is telling them that it's wrong, but they don't want to hear their conscience. They want to close it off. They want to block it out. They don't want to have anything to do with what the gift God has given them, the thing that God will use in the end to judge them. When their heart is exposed and it's brought to light that the things that they were doing, they knew was wrong, they knew was a sin against God, but they just wanted to hide it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is shameful, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. If it's shameful even to speak about the things that they do, how much more shameful is it to the name of the Christ if we join in on it? If we participate in it? If someone is able to bring a charge and an accusation against these things to us, how much more shameful is that? Verse 13, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. When a righteous man is around an unrighteous man, the sins of the unrighteous man become plainly seen. They become exposed, they become visible to him. He then sees himself in a way that he could never see himself if he was only around wicked men." This also is the reason that God leaves us in the world. We're to be salt and we're to be light in a dark and dying world. For everything that becomes visible is light. once exposed to it, once that person sees his wickedness, two things, one of two things will happen. He'll repent of it, or he'll just keep covering it over and going back into the darkness. But he does so with knowledge of what he's doing, with full knowledge of it. He can't fool himself any longer. Verse 14 says, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Don't really know what this is here. I've read several commentaries, are not sure. More than likely, it's probably what he's talking about down in verse 19. It's probably a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song that the church there in Ephesus sang. But it says, "Awake, O sleeper." One awakened to their sinful condition. One in whom the law has come to light. It's exposed. He sees himself now as he truly is before God. It says, "And rise from the dead. Repent. Cast your burden upon Christ. Believe the gospel and be saved." And it says, "And Christ will shine." The truth of Christ and his forgiveness for sinners will be a truth in our lives then. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture will be true about us in Numbers chapter 6, a blessing for the children of Israel. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." I pray that's true for you, that the Lord has smiled upon you, that you have awakened from sleep, that you have arisen from the dead, and that Christ shines on you. Let us shine in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. No man lights a lamp and puts it underneath the bed, but is put on a lampstand to give light to all those around. As Jesus said, do your good deeds to be seen by men, so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. We're not to hide our Christianity. We're not to be silent. Now, we do have different temperaments. Some people are very bold. Some people are more timid. I'm not saying we're to do the same things equally. Some people are very bold. There's a young man in our church that he's not so young anymore, but to me he is. It's funny because he's so different than everybody else. In his job, people will say something and he'll rebuke them. He'll say, "You're going to stand before God and give an account of that one day. So you're sinning against God. You need to stop it. You need to repent." He does this every day. People don't like working with him. He walks out as they're walking up to the job, you know, about 30 men walking together, going to a refinery. He's an electrician in a refinery, and he sings hymns at the top of his voice while he's walking with them. I would never do that. I'm not one to really confront people. I also do construction. People use foul language around me all the time. I don't correct them. I don't do that. There's some times that I'll say something, especially when they use the name of Jesus as a cuss word, then I may say something then, but I just don't do that, but yet he does. We're two very different, but maybe you're not like that. Maybe you can't talk to people like that. That's okay. The Lord uses us in different ways, but the important thing is don't join in with them. Don't make it seem like it's okay. Like I said, walk away. If something happens, walk away. If you stay there and you don't say anything, you're participating in it by silence. Everything I've said goes back to verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life leading a quiet life. Well, let me read another passage first. I'm sorry, I forgot to go here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. One more passage of scripture here, and I'm going to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll just start reading it at verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. It's funny, Paul says, I don't have to tell you to love the brethren. I know you're already doing it, but excel more in it. Do it more. Love each other more. Remember, our goal is to be like Christ. I tell you what, when you can love other people the way Christ loved you, you can stop improving. Excel still more. And listen to this. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. This was the original passage I was going to preach out of this morning. It seemed good to use Ephesians 5. Is this a verse you would go to describe a radical Christian? It should be. Lead a quiet and peaceable life. Attend to your own business and work with your hands as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. I'm not going to really expound on it, but I want to leave you this to think about. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life doing just this. He was leading a quiet life. He was attending to his own business, and he was working with his own hands, behaving properly towards those that were outside. Scripture gives us very little insight into the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But if this is the teaching that comes from the apostles for us to do, then we know that's what he was doing. We know when his ministry, quote unquote, started. And I think this is a very fitting way to describe his first 30 years. Question for you, was his life any less holy before he started his ministry? Was his life any less devoted to his Father before he had a public ministry? When Jesus started his ministry, no one had any accusation that they could bring against him. No charge of wrongdoing could be brought against him. No one could say, but he was immoral. No one could say he was impure. No one could say he was greedy. No one could say he was covetous or an idolater. No one could say anything about him. There was no charge they could bring against him. There was nothing that could be named about him. If we can measure up to that, we're living the life of a radical Christian. It's not the men and women that go off into the jungles to take the gospel to people that have never heard it. Oh yes, that is a radical Christian life also. But not if they're not doing these things. See, that's the problem. Going over into the Middle East, I've heard it and I got to see some of it firsthand from this country. And from my country, we send missionaries to all these places, and they lie, and they cheat, and they defraud one another. I met a man there who lost his support as a missionary because he exposed something in Arabs for Christ. He exposed some things that were going on unseen. And so they fired him. They gave him 3 months and said, that's it, we're cutting you off. They wanted the hidden things to remain secret. They wouldn't repent. The most radical thing that we can do is seen in our everyday and normal life, being imitators of God our Father and walking in love as Christ's love. It's not in going, it's not in being a preacher, it's not in being an evangelist, it's not in going off as a missionary somewhere. God may have called you to be a construction worker, a businessman, a school teacher, a mother to raise your children. God, help us to see things the way He does. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that You would take Your word and bless it. Lord, help us to see things the way You do. Father, let us do exactly what Your word says, to seek to lead a quiet and a peaceable life, to be salt and light in the world, to speak the truth, but to do it in love. Lord, let us lay hold of the truths. A verse I didn't even read in Philippians 2. To learn to love each other as we love ourselves. To set Christ as the example to follow. The goal to reach. To live like Him. To be pleasing to You in the way that He was. And Father, we know we will never be able to do it in this life. We'll never be perfect as He was perfect. But we do know also that You remember that we are but dust, and that You are gracious and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering with us, and You love us. And just like a little child, You come and You pick us up and help us to reach and do things that we're not able to do on our own. Father, I pray for this church here. Lord, I thank You for the little bit that I know of it, Lord. I thank You for the love that they have for one another, the heart they have for each other, the heart they have for the lost, for evangelism. Father, I pray that, Lord, You've told us that You give gifts to the church by Your Holy Spirit as You see fit. Lord, help us not become envious of one another. Help us to love one another and speak words of edification to lift each other up. I pray that for this church here. Lord, that You would just spur them on to devote themselves to You, to give themselves to You fully and completely, whether it is to go to the farthest jungle somewhere to people that have never heard about You, or whether it is a mother that gives her life to raising her children and to sharing the love of Christ with them and teaching them. If it's a man, a father that goes to the workplace and works with his hands, he works as unto You. He's not striving to gain place in the work area. He's striving to please You in the work area. Father, I just pray You would bless us now. Whatever else becomes of this service, Father, be with us. Help us do all things for Your honor, for Your glory. In the name of Jesus.